Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Thank you, sir. Thank you for the opportunity. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm pretty excited about everything God's doing, you know. For the longest time, my goal has been to be like a disciple of Jesus Christ. And by that, I mean to be like the disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's still kind of my goal. So if I can ever achieve that, I figure that'd be enough. But in order to do that, we're going to have to look at things differently than maybe what we think of in our day and what a follower of Jesus might be. And even I make a distinction between a Christian and a follower of Jesus, because Christian means you have a belief system, but follower means you're doing something. So I'd rather be a follower than just something that I believe in. I want you to be able to see by my life and by what I do, you can figure out what I believe. But I want to follow him, and I want to thereby following him do the works that he did and do other things and walk and talk with him. So that's kind of what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about letting the Spirit guide us, and I also want to talk about demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's power, because those are the kind of things that we should be having in our lives if we're really walking with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul was talking to the Corinthian church. He says, look, my preaching was not with just persuasive words of human wisdom, but came with demonstrations of power. And your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he's saying in the scripture that our faith should be in the power of God. So if we really make that as a standard, how many Christians really would have faith? Because if you have to have the power to have faith, then would we have faith? I don't think we should deny the Lord the opportunity to do demonstrations of power so we could have faith in him. Yeah. That's what it says. Yeah. Right? So I don't think we should have the bar too low. I think maybe if we'll expect the bar to be raised, the Lord is never going to disappoint us. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. So we ought to be expecting supernatural things very often. And, I wrote something the other day, or I reposted something the other day that I wrote. Grace is the compounded interest of faith, which is the currency of heaven. And we need to have grace and understand that by faith we're going to walk in the powerful things of God. And grace is not, to say it's a unmerited divine favor, that's not in the dictionary. That's something that somebody came up with. And to say unmerited divine favor is to say that you don't deserve it. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But the point is, it subconsciously is saying to you that there's nothing you can do to get his grace. And that is not true. There's maybe nothing you can do to earn it, but there's something you can do to put yourself in a position where he'll graciously give you his grace. Matter of fact, he says, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive it. So there are things we can do. I'm not going to say you earned it, but I'm going to say that if you have the idea that it's unmerited, it is merited through Jesus. So let's stick with him, and then we'll get the stuff that we need to walk in supernatural power. If we'll stick with him, then we're going to receive the things. And let's not spend so much time on whether you deserve it or not. No, none of us deserve the good things because of what we've done, but we all deserve it because of what he's done. So let's keep it in focus and not let some ideology push us away from the blessings that he wants to give us. Amen? So we should be able to walk in authority and walk in power. And Mark chapter 16, it talks about that. These signs will follow them that believe. And and those are all supernatural signs. And he was saying that to them, look, if you're going to follow me and you're going to believe in me, these things should be following after you. Yeah. Well, I kind of always figure, because I work a lot with people in leadership, and trying to raise people up and to help equip and train. And I always tell people, I would like someone to be a believer before they become a leader. And if we go by Jesus' standard, actually, you know, we might have a different standard of what a believer is that we can then build on that for what a leader is. So he said these signs are going to follow them that believe. You know, they're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. They're going to cast out demons in my name. They'll speak with other tongues, signs, miracles, and wonders, things like that. That should be following us, right? Now, sometimes they are assigned to us also. It's kind of like, you know, here's an arrow saying, you know, come this way. This is the way, you know. And so they are sometimes assigned for us to go in a direction, but they should be following us. And what happens when they follow us? People follow those signs and they lead to Jesus. Amen? And so we should not be a powerless people, but we should be walking in power more than anyone else that's ever been on the face of this earth, because Jesus dwells in us and he's accomplished so much for us. But we need to walk in that kind of power if we want to be a believer. A believer, you know, faith without works is, right, faith without action is what? Dead. So if we're a believer, that's active. That means we're taking action on the things that we hold in our heart. So it's not just I'm a Christian, it's I'm a follower. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, so therefore I'm going to do what he's asked me to do today. I'm going to do what he's asked me to do every day, but what I'm saying is today I'm going to go out and do what the Lord would have me do today, following him. He said that. He said, I never do anything I don't see the Father do, right? So we should be following his example by following him. He said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. So he's our example of who the Father is. That's why we're followers of Jesus Christ. And we're going to walk in the same kind of blessings and receive the same blessings, which then we can give to the people out that we meet, which are hungering and thirsting. Many people are out there. We live in a time of harvest, really. People don't know that they want to be harvested. People don't know that they're looking for what you have. You need to tell them that you have what they need. Right? But people are open to it. They just need to hear it. Somebody needs to bring the word of God to them. Somebody needs to bring the gospel of the kingdom and the light of God to them. Amen? And so that's our job. And it's not just a job, though. It's our blessing that we get to bring. Because when you step into that, you're going to receive blessings. So it's a joy and rejoicing of our hearts. And you get a crown even for that, called the crown of rejoicing. But anyway, you know, I was thinking about this. I won't read the whole story, but the story after the resurrection, when the two disciples were heading down to Emmaus. Remember, they were leaving Jerusalem and they were heading to Emmaus, and they were like leaving. They'd heard about, you know, the grave was empty. They heard that Jesus, you know, was up. But they're like, this isn't, you know, we haven't heard of this before. And they're heading back home in Emmaus. So they're heading down the trail, and all of a sudden this stranger walks up to them, and you know it's Jesus, but they don't know it's Jesus. It says in verse 16 of Luke 24, their eyes were restrained. And how many people in this day and time, eyes are blinded? Their eyes are restrained. And see, the thing about a blind person is they can't see. So the thing about a deceived person is they don't know they're deceived. You have to go and lift the blinder. You have to go in there. And what do you do? How do you do that? Well, there is no potion that you can drink. There is no abracadabra, you can say. You have to ask the Lord, because each situation may be different. Every time Jesus dealt with a different person, he brought the answer from heaven in a different way in that particular situation. We need to hear from the Holy Spirit. What is the word of knowledge? What is the word of wisdom for that situation? And he'll give it. And then it'll break through into the darkness and bring in light, so that the deception disappears, so that the blindness goes off. You see what I'm saying? So that's our job, is to be the conduit through which heavenly grace and power is released on earth to individuals or to groups. So anyway, their eyes were restrained, and so they're walking along. And I always say, man, when I get to heaven, this is one of the videos I'm going to check out first. Because he's walking with them down the trail, you know, down the road, and he expounds to them everything according to the law and the prophets concerning himself. You know the law and the prophets? That's everything in the Old Testament. The law is everything Moses wrote, and the prophets is everything all the prophets wrote, which that's everything. Okay, so the whole Old Testament, everything it said about who he is, he expounded to them. Now, why didn't they record it? Well, they didn't, because they didn't have recorders. But anyway, the thing is, I'm going to check that one out, because that's going to be a good message to hear. So here is just two people. I mean, and think of it. He just got raised from the dead. You'd think he'd have more important things to do than walk down the trail with two people. who don't believe in him right now. I mean, they're confused. Their eyes have been restrained. They can't see into the Spirit. But he takes that time to share all that with them, and they're probably going, "Oh my goodness, this is amazing." But they still think he's talking about somebody that's not there. They don't realize this is Jesus talking about himself. You know, so then they invite him to stay, and it says they constrained him. So that's a figure of speech in that culture, meaning they didn't just say, "Hey, let's go have dinner," because he was bound in that culture to say no. So they had to ask him three times, "Come on, stay for dinner." "Nah, I got things to do. You got to go preach to the devils in the hell or something, you know." "But no, come on, stay." All right, "I'll stay." And so then he stays, and they get their dinner out, you know. He breaks the bread and he blesses it, and then it says their eyes were open. I just love it. It says after he blessed the dinner, then it says their eyes were open, and then he disappeared out of their sight. But I love it. So what was it that opened their eyes? Well, probably because he said, "Lord, bless this food in my name." I don't know, but whatever it was, they went, "Oh my goodness," it made sense to him, and then he was gone. Boom. So then they jump up and they run back to Jerusalem, right? And right where they just came from, but this time they're running and it's uphill. But they get there and they go into the room and they're like, "Hey guys, you can't believe it," you know. And then he shows up again in front of them. So he followed them in. What's that?
Steals their glory.
Yeah, well, I don't know if he stole it, but I'll tell you what, he confirmed it. He confirmed it. There's signs following. But So anyway, he explained so much to them, and I imagine they didn't forget it, that was a message that they continued to tell. Because he told them why it was the Messiah had to come and suffer these things and die for. Because, you know, a lot of people, you know, the disciples hadn't figured that out, even though he'd told them in different ways. But they hadn't figured out that he was going to have to die and be raised from the dead in order to bring salvation. And even then they didn't figure out it was for everybody. They thought it was just for them. Right? It was years before they understood when he said, "I have other sheep that I might need to go to." And eventually, you know, we got the opportunity too as Gentiles. But it says in verse 31, their eyes were open and they knew him. And they said, "Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" You know, I think that's a description of what it should be like when people hang out with us. That we should be, first off, hanging out with Jesus, so that when you hang out with Jesus and people hang out with you, they get a little taste of hanging out with Jesus. I love it when they called the apostles in and set them down in front of the Sanhedrin. They said, "Didn't we tell you guys not to preach in this name?" And they said, "Well, too bad. We don't pay attention to those mask mandates or any of that kind of stuff. You know, we're going to do what the Bible says. You know, we're going to trust in God, and so therefore we're going to preach the gospel." And they didn't say, "You know, Lord, keep us out of jail." They prayed for more boldness.
Right.
But the thing was that the Sanhedrin said they took note that they were unlearned and ignorant, but they took note that they had been with Jesus.
Yes.
No matter what you are, no matter what your background is, people should take note that you've been hanging out with Jesus, if you've been hanging out with Jesus. So let's hang out with Jesus.
Yes.
Amen? And then people will say, "Man, wow, my heart was just burning while I was hanging out with them." You know, see? And they go, "Something was different there. Something's going on there." That's what it ought to be to hang out with people who are hanging out with Jesus.
Amen.
That's what it ought to be for people when they're hanging out with people who are followers of Jesus Christ. That it should be something more than just enticing words of man's wisdom, but it should be in the power of the Holy Ghost. And there's no formula for what is that power at this moment. You got to hear from the Lord. And a lot of times, you know, you don't know you're here, and you're just acting out in love, and you find out that the Holy Spirit was working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasures. Many times you followed down a road and you look back and go, "Wow, the Lord was really in that because of the fruit." You know, I'll give some examples here in a minute, but we just need to walk with Him and talk with Him. And just, you know, I think you probably believe that if you're walking with Jesus, there are going to be signs, miracles, and wonders. So that our job is to walk with Him, right? So let's walk with Him, let's talk with Him, and let's expect demonstrations of His power. We'll see it anyway, but if we expect it, we'll see it more often.
Right.
Matter of fact, you know, we can miss things because we're not expecting it. We can miss things because we allow the world to influence our viewpoint. I remember when I was a kid, probably the first time I ever saw an angel, and I was in Sunday school, actually, and I saw this, what appeared to be like a glory behind the teacher who was sitting in a chair across from me, and it was like somebody standing behind him. And it was just like the outline of a person, but it was like, glowing. You know what I'm saying? Standing behind him, I was like, and I looked and I saw it, and I was like, wow, that can't be. And I'm like, and it was still there. And I'm like, oh, that can't be. And like the third time I said, that can't be, it wasn't. And I'm like, oh, good. Don't do that. But that's what we were taught, that that stuff wasn't real. So therefore, I was believing the teaching instead of believing my eyes. And today we got, you know, all the government and everything and all the media trying to convince you not to believe your eyes, you know, and to believe them. Don't believe them. Believe your own eyes. Believe the Word of God. Believe the promises of God. Yeah. Don't do that. Because it took me a few years then, many years then, before I stepped back into what the Lord was trying to call me into. But because of my circumstances there in the church that we were part of, those things all died with the apostles. You see what I'm saying? So in that day, you know, when the preacher would talk about hearing from God, you know, it was, I thought it was like, you know, Charlton Heston, you know, and Moses, you know, it was Cecil B. DeMille's talking to him. You know that what that tells you, the voice of God often sounds like your boss. But anyway, so, well, I said boss, so. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter on the day of Pentecost was preaching from what Joel had written. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. And believe me, the last days started at least on Pentecost, if not at the resurrection or the ascension, right around there. But definitely by Pentecost, we were in the last days. And we're still in the last days. We're just towards the end of the last days, okay? But we've been in the last days. The whole time the church has, you know, been left behind, Jesus went and sat down at the right hand of God until God makes his enemies his footstool. Those are the last days. Those are the days that God in heaven is wrapping things up. And Jesus said it's going to end with a great harvest. So we ought to be adjusting our thinking for a great harvest. Amen? Amen. So anyway, in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Does it say anything about apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, or teachers, full-time ministry? No, it says my sons and my daughters. So it seems to me that would be the starting point, to be a son or a daughter of God, and then expect him to pour out these things on you, and then do those kinds of things. Dreams, visions, prophesy, all those things are promised in the Old Testament when it was very limited in that day. You know, when that was written, you know, there were very few prophets, very few people had the Spirit on them, and it would not be out of the ordinary to go try to find a prophet to hear from God, because most people weren't hearing from God. They had to learn it from the Scripture, and they had to live it from the Scripture, and if they would do that, that would keep them out of trouble. But to actually hear from God would be kind of rare. You had to go to somebody that had the Spirit, because most people didn't have the Spirit. But now, after Pentecost, my sons and daughters have the Spirit. And here's the thing. I'm not trying to lower the bar. I'm trying to understand that God raised the bar. You know, so I'm not trying to, you know, say that we're all better than the prophets of old. But what happened on the day of Pentecost was he put his Spirit on all his people. That word where it says on all flesh, that's the word body. On everybody in the body of Christ, his Spirit is there. Now, I was in a situation growing up where they didn't teach us that. So even though the Lord was trying to break through, there were hindrances to that. But didn't mean he hadn't done his job, right? The Spirit was there. And so when Moses laid his hands on the 70 elders, and God put up the Spirit of Moses on those elders. And then there was two extras that, you know, God had a little extra, so he threw it on those two guys. And there was a couple people got upset. Well, they got the Spirit, and Moses didn't approve it. And Moses said, hey, don't get upset for my sake. I would to God all God's people were prophets. I would to God all God's people could prophesy. And guess what? On the day of Pentecost, that happened. In other words, what he said, I wish all God's people could prophesy. On the day of Pentecost, that actually came to pass. Now, does that mean all God's people do prophesy? No. But we should fix that. Amen? And Moses will be happy, God will be happy, you know, and so will you. And so will the people who you speak to with power and authority and grace and love, and bring them some currency from heaven. Amen? Some blessings down from heaven. That's our job, is to bless people. What a good job. Amen? So those things came about for us many years ago, and I think we ought to be able to walk in them now. I don't think that they were something that died years ago. Matter of fact, people talk about, well, you know, they're getting towards the end and then there's going to be a great falling away and all this kind of stuff. And I would say, you know what? When they say that, it's going to be a great falling away. What they're saying is just expect a lot of people to not believe. I don't agree with that. Number one, I'm not going to expect that. I'm going to expect good things. But here's the other thing is, we're 2,000 years into this last days, okay? There was about something over 1,000 years of a period of time called the Dark Ages. Well, I don't think we have time for another Dark Ages. That was a time of falling away, okay? Because they had the time of the apostles. Things were going great. Things were expanding. And then they came into a period of darkness where there wasn't any. The Word of God was rare, right? The power of God was rare because of the leadership teaching that it was, or that it should be, or that it could be, or that they took the place of the absent Christ, or something like that. We're never going to have a falling away like that ever again. That, as far as I'm concerned, it already happened. So don't expect that. Let's expect a harvest, which is what Jesus said. Amen? So Paul's the one that said there's going to be a falling away first. I believe that's the Word of God, but that doesn't take the place of Jesus' words that are in red. The end of the age is the harvest. Right. Amen? So let's concentrate on that and let's be excited about it. And let's be like fishermen that are excited because, see, we got fish. Right. See, I'm not much of a fisherman. I don't like to fish. But I like to catch fish. See, so if I'm catching fish, I'm excited. I'm happy, you see. Now, my son, he's a fisherman, and my brother was like that too. They're happy if they're just casting all day long. They don't have to catch anything. Me, if I don't catch something, I'll get a rifle and go shoot one, you know, because I got to get, you know, it's boring to me just be there like that. You see what I'm saying? So for me, I like to catch fish, and that's what I'm interested in, is actually catching them. That's way more fun than just throwing out the net and not bringing it. Peter said that. You know, I've been out all night. Nothing. We didn't catch anything. And Jesus says, you know, the first time it happened, he says, throw out your nets. And they had just cleaned them.
Yes.
You know, and that's the way we are with God, too. It's like, look, Lord, you know, why didn't you say it before I just put everything away? You know, because he wants to see if you got any faith or you're going to obey. But so they had just been out all night, didn't catch anything, cleaned their nets, which is a good, it's a job to clean all that stuff up. Just got done cleaning it all up. And he says, throw out your nets. And Peter says, this is between the lines, but he says, come on, you're a carpenter. Stick with the wood. I'm a fisherman. I know. I've been out there. We didn't catch anything. It's just, you know, it's just not right. You know, there's a high pressure instead of a low pressure, la, da, 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 whatever. So he says, well, because we're religious and we want to do what you say, we'll throw out a net. That isn't what Jesus said. He said, throw out the nets.
Right.
So Peter says, well, you know, you stick to carpentry, but I'll throw out a net. And what happened was sunk his boat. You see, now if he'd have thrown out nets, he wouldn't have sunk his boat, and he would have had twice the harvest that he got in that one boat. But you see, the point is that we need to pay attention to Jesus. And now the next time he did, you know, next time Jesus was on the shore and said, hey, throw out your net on the other side, on the right side of the boat. And this time they're like, doesn't look like Jesus, but I have a feeling it's him. And so this time they obeyed and they brought in the 153 large fish, which is the number for the harvest. So anyway, so they brought them all in that time and it didn't do any damage to their boat. We have to pay attention to his instructions. So anyway, in John chapter 16, verse 12, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Talking about the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. It's not a different spirit that came on the Apostle Peter than came to you and I. It's this, you know, when we got born again, it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, right? It's God and Christ in you. So it's God in Christ and the Spirit that's in you. The seed of God is the seed of Christ that's in us. It's the same thing that Peter got. It's the same thing that John got. Same thing that Paul got when he got born again. And it didn't forget how to do miracles.
Right.
It didn't forget how to walk on water. It didn't forget how to raise the dead. It just needs to convince us to listen to that Spirit, which will always lead us to Jesus Christ. And this is one of the ways you test the Spirit. Because you have to consider yourself with anything in power is who's getting the glory, because there's other forces out there. You know, witchcraft and so on, and things like that, New Age, all that kind of stuff. There's all those things out there too, which imitate the power of God. The thing is, though, unfortunately, you know, there's not. Let me put it this way: we ought to give them something to imitate. There should be more of us doing it than them. Okay, but the way you can discern it is who gets the glory. Is it the great power, like Simon the Sorcerer? They thought he's the great power of God. Or is it God gets the glory and that they fall down and worship you because God is in you of a truth? See, that's a whole different ballgame, right? Yeah. And they worship the Lord because of what you have accomplished in his name. So here we go. He says, the Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to lead you into truth. So in other words, they talk about in witchcraft and so on, you need a spirit guide. Of course, they're talking about demons. We have a spirit guide. It's called Holy Spirit. And we should learn and help one another to pay attention to that guide so that we can walk with him and talk with him and go over the places he would have us to go. Because there's times he'll take you places that you wouldn't have gone otherwise. You think Ananias would have went down and seen Paul? No, he wouldn't. He was hiding out. He knew he was coming, and he's like, well, we don't want to go around that guy. He's looking for guys to throw into prison. The Holy Spirit came and says, hey, well, actually, you know, took, you know, Apostle Paul's down here, and I need you to go down and pray for him again. I don't know about that, Lord. You know, have you been reading up on this guy? You know, and he's like, yeah, I know about him. But so he went down there, but he gave him the GPS coordinates and everything to go down there to the street called Straight, turn here, go there to House of Justice, and they're going to find him. He's going to be the blind guy. Pray for the blind guy. And so all that instruction came by the Holy Spirit, and he went down and he followed him. That's the kind of thing we should be walking in, right? There's somebody out there that needs you to come and find them. I remember one time years ago when I worked at the university, and I remember praying, Lord, you know, we need to find those people. I think it came through a word of prophecy about those people who are now praying for the things that you have. Something like that. That there are people praying to receive the things that you're carrying. And so I remember that word, and I was praying, Lord, I need to find the people that are praying for what it is I have. And I was walking this way, and I went past a young lady I had actually hired there to work, I don't know, maybe a week or two before, and I went by, and I heard it in my ear, she's one of them that's been praying. Like, oh, really? So I turned around, and I called her back, and I said, hey, I just feel like I heard the Spirit speak to me that you've been praying about, I don't know what, but certain things in the Spirit, and evidently he says that I have those things that you've been praying for. She goes, well, I have been praying. And then she started telling me what she'd been praying for. I said, oh, I can help you with those things. So I helped her bring her to the Lord, and she walked until she moved to another state, and then she got connected with the church there. But you see, hearing the voice of the Lord to bring to somebody what they're after, that's our job, to be a connection to Jesus Christ. So the Spirit will guide us. Also says he will tell you things to come. People think, well, prophet's job is to foretell the future. Doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Right. You know, I mean, the first prophet, not the first prophet in the Bible, but the first person called a prophet, because Jesus later said that Abel was a prophet, but doesn't call him that until Jesus says that, but he was. But the first person called a prophet was Abraham. And he never prophesied anything about the future. Matter of fact, he didn't prophesy at all. He prayed. But the thing is, though, the point is that we have the Spirit which will tell us things to come. That's kind of like knowing what's ahead. I'm not saying you're a soothsayer. I'm not saying you're a foreteller or a fortune teller. I'm saying you have a Spirit in you that will get you prepared for the things that are coming and let you know about them so that you're not surprised. Because God's never surprised. Right. Not by the good things and not by the enemy's things. The devil didn't ever come up with anything that surprised God. And if we'll pay attention, we'll always be ready for it. No matter what the devil tries to come, we'll be ready for it. You know, that's like that story I've shared this before, but when they brought the young man that had the epileptic fits and everything, he was thrown in the fire, and the apostles had been out there casting out demons and healing the sick and all that, but they couldn't do anything with this young man. And they came to, you know, they brought him to Jesus, and the father said, he says to the father, you know, how long has he had it? And then the father says, well, from when he was an infant and this, that, and the other thing. And then he goes running off into other things. He answers the question, but you have to watch that. You know, if you, the Lord gives you some information and you need to get the answer, get the answer, but don't let him take you off track. So what Jesus did, he ignored everything he said after he, you know, got the answer to his question, which was he's had it since he was an infant. Well, once he knew it was an infant, then he knew the father had to believe, because when the boy was an infant, he couldn't protect himself from those demons. So he said, if you can believe, Father, all things are possible. And the guy said, of course, I believe, but help my unbelief. So he didn't believe fully. And Jesus said, oh yeah, I can help your unbelief. That's what I do. So they cast the demon out. And later the disciples said to him, how come we couldn't cast it out? He said, well, that kind of doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. And so how many times have you been part of a prayer group where somebody has some need in their life? You say, well, we better do some prayer and fasting for this situation. And there's nothing wrong with prayer and fasting, but think about it. They brought him to Jesus. Jesus cast it out after one question. So how much prayer and fasting do you think Jesus got in that amount of time? That's a pretty. I like those kind of fasts.
Yeah, I mean, I can fast 5 minutes.
That's right. I do that every day. And it was something Jesus had already done. During his time of praying and fasting, the Lord had already prepared him for something that the enemy was going to try to do to throw him off track, and he didn't get thrown off track. Instead, he dealt with the situation and brought the power of God in. So through the time of prayer and fasting, he was prepared for what's ahead. Amen? And so we can do that too. If we're spending time with the Lord, we're going to be prepared for things ahead. And we may not even know that we are, because we don't know what's coming. But God does, so therefore when it comes, you've got the answer. He said that. Don't even worry about it when they pull you before judges and so on and so forth. I'll give you the words to speak. All right? It says in Romans 8:14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So again, I think we should be paying more. We should be expecting more because we're sons and daughters of God. We should be expecting to be led by the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, you could interpret that. I'm not going to interpret it this way, but you could interpret that if you're not being led by the Spirit of God, maybe you're not a son of God. Well, I'm going to interpret that if you're not being led by the Spirit, maybe somebody hasn't taught you. Right?
Right.
But it does say that if you're a son of God, a child of God, and when it says son, it's putting emphasis on your inheritance, okay? As opposed to your gender, sons and daughters. But anyway, so if you're a son of God, part of your inheritance is to be able to hear the Lord and follow the Lord. And that's part of my job, is to help people learn to hear the voice of the Lord. Because, you know, when I grew up, like I said, I wasn't taught that, and it took a while, and once I started learning, it was like, this is great, and so I wanted to help other people learn faster than I learned, and so that they don't have to go through everything I did, and we can shorten the time period of learning how to walk by the Spirit and hear the voice of God, and you'll hear it differently, but you know what I found with people is people are hearing from God, they don't know they're hearing from God, and if I can help them by confirmation through something the Lord gives me, and then when they know, oh, that was the Lord, because it was confirmed through something in the Spirit that was brought, once they know, oh, that was the Lord, it's so much easier to pick it up the next time.
Right.
So we've already saved a lot of time right there and helped someone move forward into the things of God. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit.
Yeah, right.
I think that's a good word for us today. We're going to live by the Spirit. We're going to walk by the Spirit. That means step out in the Spirit sometimes. You got to step out in the Spirit. You know, when you step out in the Spirit, that means sometimes you don't know what you're going to land on. You're stepping out by faith, right? It's kind of like Peter getting out of the boat, right? You got to step out, and you're not quite sure what you're going to put your foot down on, but you're going to try it anyway, right? And I guess this probably must be one of my favorite verses, because I use it a lot in Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I like that. So let's go fishing. Like, let's go, instead of dealing with all these things in the world, let's get our nets and go work on bringing in a harvest. Then while we're doing that, by the Spirit, we won't be doing these other things. Does that make sense? So let's spend our time on things that the Lord says we should be doing, and walking by the Spirit is one of those things. If we're walking by the Spirit, we don't have time for that kind of stuff. Actually, if the Lord's leading us, do you think He's going to lead us to get into those kind of things? Now, there are times. The Bible says, you know, that if you're walking with Him, that He will never allow a temptation to you that's above what He's able to get you out of. It doesn't say you can't get yourself into something. But if you're following Him, right, there's always going to be a way out. If you're following you, He may have to bail you out. But the thing is, if you're following Him, He'll give you a doorway out. You see the difference? So, and I kind of jokingly say the difference between a test And a temptation is whether or not you gave into it. If you gave into it, it was a temptation. If you got through it, it was a test. You passed it. Now you get to go to the next grade. Amen? And if you pass the test, you see, you can help somebody else pass that test. Because in God's kingdom, every test is an open book test. Right. And you can help somebody. Right. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you." We need to know those that are with us, that are going to walk with us and help us. And we got to know those that we're called to help. You know, sometimes in this world that we live in with all the social media and everything, where our minds are so scattered globally and nationally that we miss opportunities that are just right here. And this is where we live. This is where we need to watch out for one another. This is the person that's going to be watching your back and whose back you need to watch. Know those that labor among you. So they're the ones that are going to be there to help you, you know, get up when you're down, pull you out of the mud when you're sinking, or that you're going to reach in and help and pull out when they're having a day like that. Amen? It's not going to come through social media in the sense of somebody way out there, right? You know, putting a meme on there that gets you out of your whatever you're in today. We have to be there for one another. We have to walk with the Lord and then walk with each other. Amen? I love this here in light of knowing those that labor among you. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. Talking about Samuel, and he was just, you know, he just brought his first prophetic word, basically, was to Eli. And it really wasn't one, it wasn't edification, exhortation, or comfort. Right. Let's just put it that way. Eli accepted it as from the Lord, but the thing was, it wasn't like, "Hey, everything's going to be good, Eli." It wasn't anything close to that.
No.
But and so he was a young guy. He was called to be a prophet. It doesn't say that he was at that moment. No indication that he'd been confirmed into that ministry or anything like that. But here what it says. It says, "And the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground." So if you have a guy like that, like Samuel, that when he gives a word, it doesn't fall to the ground. It comes to pass. You know, there's strength in there. There's wisdom in there, whatever. Know those that are among you. If I had a guy like Samuel, I'd want to hang out with Sam. I would know he would be a guy I could go to hear from the Lord, you know. And even if I needed a spanking like Eli got. You see what I'm saying? So that's why it's so important for us to know. Because we're going to have to judge words. We're going to have to judge many things by the Spirit. Right? Obviously we judge by the Word of God. If somebody tells you, you know, I knew a guy one time that he was convinced the Holy Spirit told him to run into a moving train to prove that he loved God. Well, that wasn't the Lord. And thankfully, I think when he hit the train, I think an angel threw him back. I don't know what happened, but he did live through that. But it didn't impress God a bit. And then I had to minister to him at the hospital. But the point is that what we do should be backed up by Scripture first and foremost, right? But secondly, our spirit should be pure enough that we can discern things. What spirit is it coming in? You see what I'm saying? We have to be able to discern those things, because somebody might say, "Well, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible I shouldn't run into a train." Oh no, I don't know of any verse that says don't run into a moving train. I don't know that verse, but I can tell you that it's not the Lord telling you to run into a moving train, right? So in other words, we should be able to discern also through the Spirit and be able to bless and also be led of the Spirit ourselves. I want to share just a little bit about this in light of prophetic, because there's so much wrong when it comes to the prophetic. And so much of it, I think, is the devil orchestrates it many times through people of God who probably mean well, who I believe want to understand scriptures. But one of the things that you hear all the time is, well, if you give a word and it doesn't come to pass, that you should be stoned. Or if you were in the Old Testament, you'd be stoned. I've heard that a lot, but you know what that does, if you listen to it, if you pay attention to it, is it put a little fear on you. Like, well, I want to do what's right. And we ought to want to do what's right. But that put a little fear on you, because anybody who's going to do anything has to have a little bit of leeway to learn, right? And so if you've got that kind of a standard, then nobody's going to ever learn. Right, if your little child, you know, was going to get stoned every time they made their first mistake in whatever they were doing, then they're not going to learn very much, are they?
Right.
And if they live through the first experience, they're going to be afraid to go out and do anything more. So that's not the way the Lord works with us, right? He works with us and helps us to grow and learn and so on. And shortly after the election, I remember I was listening to a friend of mine who's a pastor here in town. And he was talking about, well, if all those people had all those dreams, you know, were in the Old Testament, we'd have to stone them because they were wrong. Well, number one, many of them weren't wrong. What they said would come to pass did come to pass. And there's nothing in there about, you know, God giving you a blessing and somebody stealing it. There's talks about let no one steal your crown. There's things you have to do to stop those things. So depending on who it is we're talking about, many of those words did come to pass, and many of us are still contending for those things to be brought back to us. But nevertheless, he said that, and then he went on and said, well, even I, you know, have, you know, you've heard me up here for the last few months saying, you know, I really believed he was going to win and everything, talking about the president going to win the election and everything. But, you know, obviously it didn't happen, so therefore. So he went on from there. And I thought, well, you know, number one, I'll read it to you, but number one, it doesn't say in the Old Testament that if you're wrong that you should be stoned. But it does say in the New Testament that there's a higher standard for teachers. And there's a stricter judgment for teachers. So if he's going to go by that standard, then he should be stoned because he was teaching them, number one, that Trump was going to win, and number two, that you should stone people, which that's also not biblical, so therefore we should stone him because there's a higher standard for teachers. But I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if we went by his standard, we'd have to stone him for being a wrong teacher, right? But here's what it says. Okay, just so you know. Deuteronomy 18, 20 and 22 we'll read. It says, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. I mean, that's a key thing. Prophesying in the name of other gods.
That's right.
Okay, that's what it says.
Yes.
So let's say what the Bible says, especially if you're a teacher, because there's a higher judgment, right? So, okay, I'm not for stoning them in this day and time, even if they do speak in another God's name. But at least I can discern that was the name of Allah or Joseph Smith or whoever, you know, whatever God they're talking about. That's what it says. And then in verse 22, it says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, okay, now we're talking about something different, and if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, and the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. Is that a little bit different spirit?
Yes, indeed.
In other words, okay, take him with a grain of salt next time. Know those that labor among you. You got to pay. And there's so many people who were speaking words then. I don't know who they are. I mean, I didn't know a lot of them. The ones I did know, I still believe everything they said. You know, but some of the other ones, I was trying to watch them and see. You know, and some of them I haven't heard of since. But they were brand new to me. I'm going to be careful. You see, because I have to know those that labor among me. We have to know those that labor among us. We need to know those who are the Samuels that we want to hear from, that God is keeping their words from falling to the ground. And 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 4, talks about diversities of gifts, same spirit, diversities of ministries, but the same Lord, diversities of activities, same God. You got the Spirit, the Son, and the Father each give different categories of things. And some of them, it talks about the manifestations of the Spirit. So we each have the Spirit, right? When we got born again, we got the Spirit. And there's a manifestation, often called the gifts of the Spirit, but it says here you manifest them. In other words, you can have a gift. I could give you some money. Here's a gift. And you could put it in your bank and never use it. Or you could take it and manifest it. In other words, you could use it for something good. You see what I'm saying? And many people have the Holy Spirit, so therefore they have the gifts, but they never use it. And I have to say, many, it's because they haven't been taught. So we need to correct that. Amen? We want to correct that around here. We want people to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, you've heard it said, you should seek the giver and not the gifts. Show me the verse that says that, and then I'll preach it. But it doesn't say that in the Bible, so, you know, I want to focus on the Lord, but He gives me a gift. One of the greatest things I can do to show glory to Him is take that gift and use it for what it's designed for.
Yeah.
Instead of making up these little sayings that all they do, we can argue about whether the saying's true or not true. All I'm saying is not in the Bible, so why do I want to spend time on it? What I want to do is spend time on what it does say. And here it says we have manifestation of the Spirit, and here's what they are. Boom. So we got a list of what they are, and I'm going to look at a couple of them here. Verse 8, for the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:31, it says, covet earnestly, or earnestly desire the best gifts. And I always say, what's the best gifts? It's the one you need right now. Right? Because they're all there. Let's use the one we need right now, right? Wintertime, you need a truck or a snowmobile. Summertime, Harley. Okay, but you see what I'm saying? Get the best gift at the right time. Don't use it at the wrong time, the wrong place. You know, don't bring a true word to the wrong person, because then it's no longer a true word. Don't bring a true word and apply it at the wrong time. That's not a true word. That's why I have to learn how to walk by the Spirit, to receive from Him, but then also to apply it, so it's going to bring the greatest blessings. Amen. So. Earnestly, and I love it in the King James, and I think in the New King James too, but definitely the King James, it says, covet earnestly. You know, whereas the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not covet, and here you have the Apostle Paul saying, covet. You think maybe he's trying to put emphasis on something? I mean, he knew what he was saying. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Wow, that's like putting emphasis on, you should want this. Let's not whine about, you know, well, you want to do this instead of that. Covet earnestly, okay? And then if you do that, the Lord's going to bless you for it, right? Because it's right there. The Apostle Paul said it, and Jesus said, if you follow Him, these things are going to happen anyway. So He's just helping you follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14:31 says, for you all can prophesy. And 14 verse 1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. So some people teach, well, you know, there's 9 gifts and you get one and somebody else gets one, and you know, you may want miracles, but you get tongues, and you might want tongues, but you're going to get healing. That's not true. He gives severally as He wills. Yes. We all have all of them. Now, definitely there are people who have long suits. There are people who have a long suit in gifts of healing. There are people who have a long suit in words of knowledge, or a long suit in prophecy, or a long suit in healing. They have a long suit in that area, but we all may lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, right? But we got to do one thing. What? Lay hands on the sick. So that means you got to find a sick person and you got to put your hands on them. With faith would be preferable. But does that make sense? But just what I want you to understand is the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit is not different than my Holy Spirit. Your personality is different than my personality. But the Holy Spirit that's placed in you is the same Holy Spirit that was placed in me. And so we walk it out according to our own level of faith and the own level of grace that God's given us. And then we can increase those things, but it's not going to increase if we don't step out in what we already have. Does that make sense? So if nothing else, it says we all may prophesy. Well, if you only get one, then that's the one. So I don't believe we only get one. But it says right there, you all, more than one place, I just read it to you, you all may prophesy. It says, covet earnestly to prophesy. Desire to prophesy. All of us. Here's what it says about true prophecy in verse 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 14. But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Actually, you might interpret that to be, that would be a good thing. Sunday morning, everybody prophesies and all the unbelievers go, wow! I've never been in a meeting quite like that, but I've seen some of those things happen, but not with everybody in the whole church, you know. And unbelievers are just coming in. The Word of God was brought to break through darkness and to get through to people who aren't getting, that nobody's getting through to. So we can all prophesy, and those that are uninformed can be convinced and convicted. Thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now there's things like called a word of knowledge. And then there's words of wisdom. Word of knowledge is where God gives you something that you couldn't know, some knowledge that you could not know in the natural, but through supernatural knowledge, he gives it to you. Generally speaking, word of knowledge is kind of exciting. I mean, when you get a word of knowledge, you release it. Generally, it's kind of like sparks flying in the spirit. I love words of knowledge. But it's words of wisdom is what you do with it after it comes. You know, I'll give you a good example. One time with me, I was down in Florida. And we were at a revival down there. And we got down there, and me personally, I'm just trying to receive from the Lord and trying to stay incognito as much as possible. But so in this one meeting, we were in this stadium. Phil, you know, probably held over 10,000 people. So people were coming in, and it was, you know, as the time was getting ready, they hadn't started to worship or anything. But so we were way up in the nosebleed section trying to stay out of the way and everything. But I'm way up there, and it's like the Holy Spirit has binoculars, and I, way down at the front, there was two women standing in the aisle talking to each other. And the Holy Spirit says to me, "That's so-and-so." He gave me a name, two names. "That's so-and-so." And it was two odd names. I'm not going to say who it is. You might know who it is. But the point is, it was two names I'd never heard either one of them as a name. And so he says, "That's so-and-so. You need to go down and introduce yourself to her." I'm like, "What?" But I've walked with the Lord enough to, I don't argue too much. I mean, sometimes I negotiate. But that's different than arguing. Okay, but so I said, "Well, okay." So and it's a long way down there anyway. I got a long time to talk to him about, you know. But I go down there, and it was interesting. Even the trip down there were some things that happened. But I get down there, and so I'm walking up to two strangers. Okay, they're standing in the aisle, they're talking, and you know, of course, it's people are coming in. There's a lot of background noise and all the things that are going on and everything. And so I walk up there, and you know what would you do? I'm trying to be polite. I just stand there, you know. And they're talking, and I just stand there, and then finally they look at me like, "Who are you, and what do you want?" And I said, "Hi, is it possible your name is so-and-so?" And she goes, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, my name is Lloyd Phillips." And she screamed, and her knees buckled. She fell on the floor. "Ah!" She's, I don't always have that effect on people, but sometimes. And she got back up. She says, I can't believe it. She says, "I'm coming to Missoula, Montana next week, and Paul Keith Davis told me I should call up Lloyd Phillips when I get there." I'm like, "Oh, really?" So that would indicate to me that that really was the Lord. You see, because I could make up the story, but I can't make up the other half of that story. You see what I'm saying? There's no way you can make those kind of things up. So what happened? That was a word of knowledge, okay? And that's the impact it sometimes has. Ah! God is in you of a truth. Well, she didn't say that, but it was obvious that it was the Holy Spirit. But the word of wisdom was, what do we do with that? So I really helped her with the ministry. Actually, the ministry that was bringing her in ended up getting a hold of me and saying, "Hey, we don't know what to do with the prophetic. Would you handle this meeting for us?" So I handled all the meetings for them and really helped her, because she was carrying some things that were really good and some things that needed to be discern better. So I helped her leave those things on the shelf and use the other things, and they were tremendous meetings. See, that was the word of wisdom. What do you do with it? The word of wisdom is generally not near as exciting. But often the word of knowledge is like the hammer on the gong that makes people pay attention to the rest of it, to pay attention to the word of wisdom. So you have Jesus at the well of Samaria. In John chapter 4, here's a good example of knowledge, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. He says to her, "Hey, go get your husband. Tell him to come here." And she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, this is the word of knowledge, "You have well said, for I have no husband, because you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." And the woman said, "I perceive you're a prophet." And so then he starts talking to her about the Messiah, and then she ends up running to town, and, you know, I'm not sure if you've been taught that she was a prostitute or something like that, but that's all wrong. It's totally not right. She wasn't. Matter of fact, here she is talking to a guy, and 12 big burly guys come rolling in. Prostitute doesn't run away. She's like setting up meetings or something, you know what I mean? But she's like, "I got to go back and tell people." So she runs back to town and tells all the elders. Prostitutes also don't usually have a good rapport with the city council. You know what I'm saying? But that's a whole other message. I'm just telling you, she was barren, and that's why she was living with her brother or her father after having been divorced all those times, because that was the Jewish culture. If you went so long and didn't have a child, that they would put you away. So a whole different thing than what we teach in the West. But how many of us as Christians are barren because we haven't had a word of knowledge? We haven't had the power of God come energize into our life that breaks us out of what the enemy has put us into. Amen. And it broke her out of it. She ran in there. She left her water pot behind, which was kind of a big deal, you see. And then she tells all the leaders. They come out to meet him. They said, "Hey, can you hang out with us for a few days?" So he hangs for a few days, and they said to her, "Wow, we believed you when you told us, but now we believe it because of what he's told us." You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So the word of knowledge broke through where she's like, I perceive you're a prophet, right? But then she was open to receive the word of wisdom. And it, the whole town was. And we should have that. We should expect that. We should bring the prophetic word, and through that we're going to have the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God that comes through and breaks through the darkness. You can do so much more with a little bit of God than you can with a whole lot of stuff, you know, learning about God or theology about God or taking classes on this subject or that subject. Let's just get God involved and we have a whole different mixture, right? Amen. I want to give you another example from my experience. This was kind of an interesting deal happened years ago. We were praying about who to bring in for one of our apostolic prophetic conferences. While I was praying, I got a name. Once again, I won't mention name. It was two names, first and last name. I'd never heard it. I didn't know if it was a human being or not, but I got the name and I told Terry, and so we prayed into it. And I'm like, okay, what do you do? You know, because if the Holy Spirit gave it, then we gotta believe Him, right? And so prayer is always necessary. So that's what we did. We prayed into it. But anyway, it was at that time I had an article that was in the Morning Star Journal, and then I got a call from a guy who was an editor back in North Carolina. And he had read it, and he calls me up, and he says, hey, I just, you know, it was written, this is really good, you know, and then we talked for a little while, and he says, I'd like to meet you someday. He says, do you ever get back to North Carolina? And I said, no, I don't get back. He said, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to be there in 2 weeks, because I had forgot Terry and I were going to go back there. And after the week was over, and then after the Sunday service, we went out to dinner with this gentleman. And we had a great time talking with him, and afterwards, he handed me a little packet. He had some materials in it that he had written. And he said, I also put in another book in there I think you'll like. So when we got back up to the hotel room, I pulled out the materials, and here was this book written by the guy whose name I had received. I'm like, whoa. So that's how, so on the back of the book, it had contact information. So that was kind of neat. I had to go all the way to North Carolina to find the name of somebody that was out here on the West Coast. But then I got a hold of him. Again, you know, I've never met the guy, I've never heard the guy. Now I've read a little bit on the plane. So I get a hold of him through the contact information, and I actually got a call from his secretary and said, you know, da-da-da-da. I remember now, but at the time it didn't stand out to me, we are from Montana. And they told me where they had a church and everything like that. And as it turned out, I didn't know this at the time, but as it turned out, the church that they had, the person I knew that had that church was their assistant pastor years before. And I'd known this pastor for a number of years, but never knew their history. Well, basically, this guy, as a pastor, had started stepping into the prophetic back when there was no any kind of understanding of it. And he really just started getting angry at the church for not living up to what Jesus said we should be. Well, you know what? A lot of times, criticism comes through an unmentored spirit. And so, anyway, make a long story short, he did a lot of things he shouldn't have done. And when he left the church, he just basically cursed him and walked out on Sunday morning. And the assistant pastor was like, huh? That's how he inherited the church. And that's the guy I knew. But I had no idea of any of this. Which is maybe why the Lord gave me the name. Because if I had known any of that, maybe I would have had a stumbling block like Ananias. Hey, Lord, do you know about this guy? But I didn't have any of that, just obeying the Lord. So I got a hold of him, you know, and she said, well, we have a form for you to fill out. And she sent it to me, and I filled it out and sent it back. And eventually he came for that conference, and it was actually in the mail on the morning that I was supposed to pick him up at the airport. A friend of mine sent me a cassette tape with this particular person teaching. So I was on my way to the airport listening to him for the first time, and then I picked him up at the airport, took him to the hotel, and then that night when we opened up, he spoke, and he spent basically the first night telling his history, which of course I didn't know anything about, which was basically repenting for all the stuff he did in those years, which was pretty remarkable. I'm like, wow, this is really a bigger deal than I thought. I thought we were just getting a speaker. Well, this was more than just a speaker. This was reconciliation. Well, then it turned out that at the hotel where we were having this, they had a lot of people there for homeschool graduation for Western Montana was being held here. So there's a lot of people from his particular town, but they were actually from his old church. And so I remember Terry telling me a story. They were at the book table and everything, and they were talking, well, who's your speaker? But, well, he used to be my pastor. And it wasn't, I really love him. It was like, ah. You know, he was talking about that last night. You might want to talk to him. Anyway, there was all this stuff that happened that would have never happened if it wasn't timed just right. And so they actually reconciled. The next day, the pastor came down, and I remember seeing him in the hallway, and he said, "Lord, you know, how did you get a hold of him?" I said, "Oh, it's the Holy Spirit gave me the name," and they look at you like you're from Mars or something. But he said, "Oh, the Lord told me to be here, but I don't want to be here." And I can understand now that I didn't know the story then. And I remember Terry telling me that this pastor was asking her, "Well, where'd Lord meet this guy?" And she says, "Well, at the airport yesterday." "But no, before that, where'd he hear him?" "Well, he listened to a tape on the way to the airport." They just can't understand that stuff. But that should be normal.
Yeah.
You see, all the Lord did was give me a name. I was looking for somebody to be a speaker at our conference, but the Lord used it in a bigger sense to bring reconciliation to an entire region. And you know, that guy had not been able to come back to Montana. His wife told me that they would come back for like family Thanksgiving or whatever, and they had to come in, the way she described it, come in the dark and leave in the dark because they didn't want anybody to know they were around, you know, because of the things he had done. Well, this got reconciled to the point that he was being brought back for conferences to speak and so on, things like that. Only because of a word of knowledge and then taking action on the word of wisdom. There's another part of the story that I didn't know till a year later, but I love to tell it. Was about a year later, I was having breakfast with this gentleman and his wife, and his wife says, "Hey, did he ever tell you the rest of the story about why he accepted your invitation?" I said, "No." She says, "Well, you know, when you sent the application, you know, I put it on the top of the stack because we always have a lot of, requests for people. So I put it on the top, and when he came in from his last trip, I said, 'Well, there's some applications here. There's one you might want to look at on top.' So he looks at it. He reads it. 'Apostolic prophetic, Missoula, Montana. There's nothing apostolic or prophetic coming out of Montana.' And he threw it in the trash." And he went in the other room and he sat down and he opened up the Morning Star Journal. He started reading this article called "Apostles Are Fathers and Mothers." He's like, "Well, this is a pretty good article. Who wrote this?" "Lloyd Phillips, Missoula, Montana." So he calls out to his wife and he says, "Could you look in the round file and tell me the name of that guy?" So she's telling me this and he's like this. Tell me the Holy Spirit wasn't involved in that whole thing. You see what I'm saying? So God accomplished something that needed to be done to bring reconciliation. Isn't that a cool story?
Yeah.
But a word of knowledge, and then you have to take action on it. See? So and the power that is released on earth would never have been released otherwise. We ought to be having the word of God function through us to release on earth things from heaven that can accomplish in much less effort what would take so much longer if we try to do it in the flesh. And guess what? The devil has never surprised God, but God surprises the devil quite often. Another good example was here. You know, some of you know the story where a year ago we were over here praying for the folks from Idaho that come up for the conference that we did here.
Yeah, yeah.
And the Lord gave me a vision. That was a word of wisdom. I did not share it, because I felt like the content of it was such that I felt it needed to be judged first. I needed to have it judged, not so much to know if it was true, although that's always good, but what to do with it, how to apply it. So I did. I got a hold of a number of people that I trust and got the information. The Lord had told me, you know, "You're going to release this first. You need to release it when I tell you to release it, and then you're going to teach on it after you release it." At any rate, then there came a time. And because of the content, I was praying over people from Idaho for the content. I felt it was like a specific word for the saints in Idaho. But at any rate, there came a time where there was a gathering happening down here in Idaho that I kept getting invitations for. It was called the March 4th gathering. So it was, it was a play on words for the date, and you know that we should be an army marching forth. And the Holy Spirit says, "You need to go down there." I said, "I don't want to go down there." He said, "Well, that's where I want you to release this word." I said, "Well, I got things to do. You know, can I do it another time?" "Nope." "All right. Well, it's the March 4th gathering, and it's the 3rd, 4th, and 5th. Can I just go on the 4th? "Yeah." "Okay." So we've negotiated. Now, you know, God always going to get what he wants anyway. So it's okay to negotiate, but it's not going to turn out like God's not going to get what he's after, right? So he knew what he wanted. So I went down there on the 4th. Actually, that turned out to be the Holy Spirit working in me, because it was so much better than if I had gone on the 3rd. Because they all got together on the 3rd. They'd had their meeting in the first night. They'd had their meeting in the morning and the afternoon. And I showed up for the evening meeting. I walk in. I sit down. They're just starting worship. I sat down about four rows back behind where the leader was sitting. I sat down. No sooner had I sat down, the Holy Spirit says to me, "Did you know that Idaho Territory was created and born on March 4th? I'm going, I started laughing, you know. Of course I didn't know that, you know. but I'm like, oh, this is cool. So I'm like, this is a word of knowledge that's going to open the door for me to release the word of wisdom. You see what I'm saying? So I'm sitting there. And again, they're just getting going, and because this had already started, see, normally if things hadn't started, I'd gone up and said hi to the host that was running the meetings and everything, but since it was already kind of just getting going, I sat down. Well, he stood up and gave an announcement, and he saw me, so then he came straight back, and he said, "Hey, Lloyd, it's good to see you." And I said, "Hey, I think I might have a word. Let me run this by you. Did you know?" And he goes, "What?" And he just about jumped through the roof. I can't believe it. Oh my goodness, it's the Lord. What's the interesting thing about Idaho Territory, it's bigger than Idaho State. It includes Idaho, Montana, Wyoming, and most of Oregon and Washington, which is kind of the region I have a certain aspects of ministry in. And so anyway, I said, "Well, I think I have a word from the Lord. If you think it's right, I'll be happy to bring it." So then I brought it, and again, that opened the door for the other half, which was instruction, basically. But you know, you could argue with the instruction whether you think it's the Lord or the Lloyd. But the thing is, though, when you have the word of knowledge that comes in like that, boom, nobody wants to argue with the word of wisdom. You see what I'm saying? Because when you bring that word of knowledge, that releases faith in the room. And what happened when I released that, you could see everybody in the room, their faith went up, you know, higher than the ceiling. And then you can minister now at a higher level. So words of knowledge, words of wisdom, bringing that prophetic word at that level is so much more powerful. And we ought to walk in that. And matter of fact, that's one of the things I feel like we need to do more. When I was back here last week at Morningstar, I kept stirring in me that, you know, the things we used to teach at the FlintNet and we impart to other people that walk in these kinds of things. Like, I remember we had an apostle come here from New York, Adrian Hawthorne. She, first time she called me up, she got me going on something, probably nets and fishing and harvest and, you know, connecting, whatever. She says, "Have you ever preached at a black church?" She was a black preacher. And she said, "Have you ever preached at a black church? You sound like a black preacher." And I said, "Well, no, we probably have 500 black people in the whole state of Montana, you know." She called me back a couple of days later. She says, "You lied." I said, "What did I lie about?" She says, "I looked it up in the census. There's 2,000. I said, "Well, it wasn't." But anyway, she wasn't. Yeah. Then she came out to a couple of our conferences, and she came in one day. She says, "I was just down at Walmart." She says, "They didn't have any Afro Sheen. But the worst thing is, they didn't know what it was." But I remember she was talking to me one time right up here, and she says, "All you seers around here in Missoula." I'm saying, what do you mean, all these seers? She says, "What do you mean, what do I mean? Everybody in the FlintNet's like, I see this, I had a dream, I had a vision." I'm like, "Well, isn't that normal?" "No, that's not normal." We thought it was normal. So that's a good thing. You see what I'm saying? And we should make it more normal again. In other words, what was really inspiring me when I was back there was to redig the wells, you know, that we had before. We got a whole new generation of people that need to have this, and we can do it at a higher level than we used to do it, where we can help people walk in the Spirit, help people step into the things of seeing, hearing, obeying, and releasing on the earth things that come from heaven. Amen? Things that you just can't get from a book, but you can get through those that are sent from heaven to bring you the Spirit. See, to impart the Spirit. And that's the law of the Spirit of life, which is a whole other subject. But anyway, so that was what was in my heart, okay? And it was interesting because there was a young prophet that I knew was going to be there speaking, Chris Reed. And I've been watching him since October maybe. But that's the first I'd heard of him, and I paid attention to him because I thought, this guy seems to have something. There's a character there that I appreciate, and some of the prophetic words that were coming through him. Then I saw him minister in words of knowledge at Morningstar conferences. So I was interested to get to meet him, when we were there, and I met him on that first night down at Rick's cabin. So we went down there and we were hanging out, and I met him there, introduced myself just briefly, and then we hung out and talked and stuff like that. But let's see, it would have been on the third night. We were down there, just again, hanging out. This is after all the meetings are over, so it's late at night. We're just hanging out, and Rick's just showing videos on his TV, and it's what he was showing was different orchestras that were playing themes from movies, you know. Mostly, well, it started out with a Beethoven one, but then after that it was themes from movies, like Westerns, like The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, things like that, and just the themes. So it's just hanging out, mindless stuff, you think, enjoying fellowship with each other. But in between a couple of those, Chris was to my left, one over, and he stopped him. He says, "Hey, Lloyd, I have a word." While we were listening to that last song, I asked the Lord for a word for you. Now, I want to share this with you, because I shared it with him afterwards. Before I went, I was praying. I said, "You know, Lord," this is kind of what I prayed. "So, you know, Lord, that would be great to receive a word of knowledge, you know, but, you know, prophetic words are like ammunition. You can never have too much, but you can have enough. And quite honestly, I have a lot. And I don't need more assignments, and I don't, you know, so I generally don't ask for words if the Lord wants to give them, but that's pretty much what I prayed. You know, I got enough ammo and I got enough prophetic words." So I was not expecting a word. And when he was ministering in those meetings, many times people close to me were getting words that of a person I knew, and I knew their background. Like, one couple were sitting next to me. They're good friends of mine. His wife's name Dawn, and he had a word for them the first morning. "You know, I see a new dawn." That's the name of their church, New Dawn. You know, and then there was another lady. He said, "Cliff Rose, does that mean anything?" "Well, that's the name of my street." And so there's a lot of that kind of stuff where he was getting the numbers of the houses and stuff. But just to know stuff is not enough. But it has to lead us to the Lord. So I'm paying attention not only to the exciting stuff, but also to what do I do with this? What is God saying to me? And the thing he was saying to me before this was to come back and redig those prophetic wells and take in a new generation and go higher. That's kind of, and then figuring out how to do that, that's still what we're at. But anyway, so here we are in this little hangout, and he says, "Hey, Lloyd, I couldn't even believe you remembered my name." But he says, I've been praying and I got a word for you. And he says, "I keep thinking of my daughter's, my daughter Athena was born in Flint, Michigan." So since he said Flint, he's got me, because those of you know me, my name, the ministry is called Flint Net, which is acronym for Fellow Laborers International Network. He says, so it was Flint, Michigan, and I wasn't there, and her granddad named Charles, he had to take her to the hospital, which was a birthing hospital. It was called Hurley Hospital. So Charles is my middle name, is my dad's first name. Hurley is my wife's maiden name, which is now her middle name. So he's just going on. I'm just letting him talk, like, okay, I'm going. But as soon as he said Flint, he had my attention. Then he says Hurley, then he says Charles. So he's going on down. He's saying that, again, he says Flint, Michigan, Hurley Hospital, a birthing hospital. God wants to birth something. Again, I'm paying attention to him. It's just not like somebody walking up to you and say, "Hey, Jerry, you know, I really feel like God wants to bless you today." That's a good word, but it's a little different. It says, "Hey, Jerry, you know, I saw you under the fig tree today, and you know, and you say, 'Oh my goodness, now I believe.'" And he said, "Well, you know, if you believe that, you're going to see more than that coming." That's where Jesus had that word of knowledge for Nathaniel. And then the word of wisdom was, "You're going to see more than that. Here's what it is." Nathaniel believed what he said was coming because he already was hit with what had already happened, you see. So anyway, so here he is giving all these things, and he goes on and says, he starts talking about labor pains. I didn't catch this at first because there was one thing I missed, because he kept saying labor pains. Of course, I'm thinking in terms of birth, God birthing something. And he kept talking about perseverance, which is a key word for us. But labor, it wasn't until later when I was going over it and transcribing it, was fellow laborers. Again, it was in the name, see. So he's getting all these names, including the names of the ministry. That was the first thing, but also names of individuals. So he's got myself in the connection with my dad, my wife. And then as he continues on, he gets Isaiah 50, verse 7, "Set your face like a flint." And again, I'm not saying anything. I'm just letting him go. I don't want to stop. I don't want to get in the way of the prophet when he's doing good, unless he asks. So eventually he says, "Does this make any sense?" I said, "Yeah." So I started telling him, you know, what made sense and how it fit and things like that. And he goes, "Okay, well, that's about it." Well, here's something I teach our folks. When they say it's not it. Just let the recorder keep going. And if you don't have a recorder, you should be writing it down for the person receiving it. You know, so two or three people that are there, you write it down for them because they're listening. You see, so that's just things we teach. Well, so anyway, but then he says, that's it. No, is there an Amber there? I said, yeah, my daughter's Amber. Amber Renee? I said, yeah, that's her middle name. Well, Amber's going to be involved in this too, and this, that, and the other thing. And he starts talking about birthing again. And then he goes, what's your mom's name? I said, Alice. He goes, is there a Carol? I said, well, that's my sister. Carol Jean? Yeah, that's her name. That's her middle name. You know, so see, he's, people that aren't there, he is including them in this word. So now they're in trouble too. See, because I didn't tell him that stuff. So the Lord is giving the assignments. Now how are you going to deny it? You see what I'm saying? So then you take that, and then he continued on. But the main thing is that God wants to birth something, and I have to figure out what that is. And I think I just have to figure out how to do it, because I think he's already put it on my heart. I'm just sharing that with you to say these things should become more common.
Yes.
We're not chasing after these things. We're chasing the Lord. My job is to get face to face with the Lord. But I should expect when I'm around the Lord that these are the kind of things that fall from His throne.
Yes.
Amen. The things of the Spirit should be the things which just happen when you're around the Lord. These signs will follow them that believe. So I want to encourage you with these things. We want to walk by the Spirit. We want to help one another walk by the Spirit. If you've never heard from God, keep hanging around, because you're going to hear from God. If you want to hear more from God, keep hanging around, because we're going to hear more from God. And not only are we going to hear from God, but you're going to learn how to hear from God and then not blow it.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.